Well, we made it to the end of 2017, huh? Good Lord. I tell you, there was this personally for me has been like Dickens. It's been the best of times. It's been the worst of times. The best have been fantastic, and I'm very thankful for the Lord for his goodness and grace toward us. Tonight, as you know, millions of Americans are going to say goodbye to 2017 and ring in the new year with many expectations, many dreams, many desires and hopes. Millions will make resolutions. How many of you are making New Year's resolutions? I'm not a resolution kind of guy. I fail them all, so I just stop doing them. But millions are going to be making resolutions. And most of them are not going to come true, nor will they even stand a chance at coming true. I did some research, and I took a look, and I said, okay, what percentage of New Year's resolutions people say are going to come true? And it's 8%. 8% follow up on their resolutions. And most of them, like I said, most of them are broken. So here are some of them that people always, you know, say they're going to do, right? They're going to lose weight and get fit. And I said that last year. I know I'm buff. I know. I tell people I don't have a six-pack, I have a keg pack. So some people say they're going to quit smoking. Some people say they're going to learn something new. A lot of people say I'm going to eat healthier and diet. Have you noticed, like, between right, like the week before Christmas up until now, how many Jenny Craig Weight Watchers commercials are on TV? They're capitalizing, right? They're capitalizing on that very thought that, hey, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to do all these other different things. Get out of debt and save money. That's a big one. Spend more time with family. Travel to new places. Be less stressed. Volunteer. Drink less. These are the 10 most common resolutions that are broken. And it's funny because all these things are committed, right? Nobody makes a resolution. Isn't it kind of funny? But nobody makes a resolution that says, you know, I think I'm going to, right? They're all like when they're telling, when in January, I'm going on a diet. I'm going running every week. I'm going to the gym 8 days a week. You know, I'm doing this. And then what are they doing? Sitting on the couch eating potato chips, right? It's so funny how these things are committed to, but mostly ignored. As the stress of life goes from day to day, we have a tendency to forget those resolutions, don't we? Maybe you're making some of those. Personally, I'm not. As I shared with you, I'm not a resolution guy. If I put my mind to things, I have to apply it. But I started thinking, you know, I think out of every Sunday, the hardest Sunday to ever preach something is something that's going to be on New Year's. And you know me, I'm not a really big topical preacher. I'm a scriptural expository preacher. That's what I really do. But I really wanted to do something today that said, how do we address this? So I started contemplating early this morning in the wee hours, you know, what do we do? So I said, I'm going to look at three biblical giants. And I'm going to say, if we were able to talk to these three biblical giants, what admonition would they give us for the new year? And the three giants that I chose are three of probably of my most favorite characters, persons. One is Jeremiah the prophet. The second one is the Apostle Paul. And the third one is the Apostle Peter. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to follow me in Scripture. We're going to look at these three characters and what would be the appropriate mindset as we start entering into 2018. And we're going to start first with the prophet Jeremiah. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. Now these two verses have a real special place in my heart. I'll explain that in a minute. But they read as follows. Thus says the Lord, Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah the prophet was a man who preached and warned and exhorted Israel to repent. That was his whole thing. He's known as the weeping prophet. Why is he known as the weeping prophet? Twofold. Number one, in his entire ministry, he had but one convert. Number one. Number two, he wept for what he saw going on in Israel. And he warned and then saw the judgment of God come upon Israel as Jerusalem was ransacked by the Assyrians in 586 BC. And he mourns for them. And Jeremiah was a really interesting man in the sense that he was like, Lord, I don't want to be going forward and telling these messages. But he said, if I don't, it's like a fire in my bosom. I have to do these things lest I feel like I'm being consumed from the inside out. His words here in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 are just wrought with practical spiritual advice. And his advice, when you look at it, is this. Don't waste your time bothering, boasting of your wisdom, of your might, and your riches. It's truly a waste of time. I told you that this verse has a very special place in my life. I have taken this verse many, many years ago. This Bible that I have here is over 30 years old. If you look on the opening page, you can't see it here, but it's called My Life Verse. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. And I thought that this is so relevant for us today. You ever notice that every New Year's resolution that's being made is being made something about self? I want to look better. I want to feel better. I want to be better educated. I want better health. I want more money. I want to be smarter with my money. But everything about the resolution centers around self. It's part of the problem in the church today. There's so much emphasis on self and so little emphasis on God. Jeremiah's words to us as they speak through the living scripture today is this. Don't boast about your wisdom, your might, or your riches. Boast about this, that you know and understand me. Now, the key to interpreting this verse is boast. It's not talking. It doesn't mean in the Hebrew the same as it means in English, like an arrogant, bragful type of thing. What the word boast actually means is to commend, to celebrate, to glorify. That's what it means. So if you take a look at that verse, don't boast, don't commend your wisdom. Don't boast, don't commend or glorify your riches. Don't boast in wealth. Don't boast in all these other things. There's one thing and one thing only to boast about, and that's this. Do you know God? You see, because if you know God, you're not going to boast about that. That's not what the context of. Oh, I know God and you don't. If you know God, you're going to commend. You're going to glorify God. The God whom you know, who is within you, with whom you have a relationship, is going to exude from you. And when God exudes from you, God is glorified. He's glorified. So the prophet Jeremiah would say, how do you know God? You want a resolution for 2018? Do you know God? Do you desire God? Do you spend time with God? Do you search His Word? Do you find His Word stimulating? Do you find His Word like you can't get enough of it, that when you jump in, the Word just calls to you? Jeremiah the prophet would say, put aside all those resolutions. Put everything aside. Boast in this. Commend this. Glorify this, that you know me. You know, there's a big common misconception that goes around in the church today. And the misconception goes something like this. That God only gives knowledge and passion and desire only to a few people, but the rest of the people in the church are just a bunch of average Joes, and they don't have that special gift. And I hear it all the time. Things said like, well, I'm not like you. I don't have that passion like you have. Oh, I wish I can have that passion. Here's the thing. If you want it, you can have it. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, Moses says this, but from there you will seek the Lord God. Now notice what he says. And you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and your soul. The question that every person who calls themselves a Christian has to answer is this. Do you search for God with all of your heart, with all of your soul? Now look, I'm smart enough to know that we live in a world that has so much camouflage in it, right? We just celebrated Christmas. The Christmas that our society and our culture celebrates is a far cry from the Christmas of history and the Christmas of the Scriptures, is it not? It's a far cry. And we all lament, don't we? I forgot who I was sharing with this morning, but I said, you know, my Christmas was really the Christmas service we had, where we exalted, we glorified God, we praised God, we sang the carols, we sang the hymns, and everything we did was an orientation. It was designed to bring God glory. The next day, my wife and I were on a plane, and it was nonstop until we came home. And what was it nonstop? Well, it wasn't nonstop of, you know, worshiping and everything else. It was nonstop of the culture, of going to family, of exchanging gifts, of, you know, doing the things you typically do. Now, look, I'm not condemning the culture. Don't miss the point. What I am saying is the culture has a way to cloud out the things of God. And now as we sit on the precipice of a new year, it's the same thing. How many people are going to be out tonight? How many, you know, just partying it up and doing whatever you know, is going to happen? Watching Dick Clark's Rockin' New Year's. By the way, I'm not a big New Year's guy. I never was a big New Year's guy. You know, I think it's a lot to do with nothing. I don't understand the millions of people who gather in Times Square to watch that ball drop. Somebody's got to explain that to me, why that is fun. And it's worse on TV with Dick Clark's Rockin' New Year's Eve, right? So I'm not a big New Year's guy. But the thing is, I know this. I know that many people are going to commit themselves, and many Christians are going to say, I'm going to read through the Scriptures this year. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make more time for prayer. Listen, the number one thing, the number one resolution that you could bring about, the number one most important thing according to Jeremiah the prophet is this: know me. Know God. Let him who boasts of this, that he knows and understands me. And he goes on to say, for I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am the everlasting one. I am the pre-existent one. And I bring justice and righteousness on the earth. And notice what he says. For I delight in these things. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways. See and ask for the ancient path. Where is the good way? And walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. You want to de-stress? You want peace? You want contentment? You want happiness? look for the way of the Lord. Find it. Walk in it. And the prophet says, you will find rest for your souls. The knowledge of God leads to the good path. If you walk away with anything today, walk away with that. It is the knowledge of Him that leads us in the good path. It is the knowledge of Him that we could be able to say with confident assurance, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And what does He do? He shall direct your paths. Another version says, He shall make your path straight. Another verse, the psalmist says, the steps of the Lord are ordained by God. You notice that everything starts with God. And so Jeremiah the prophet would speak and he would say, start with God. Now the logical question you may say is, how do I do that? The first thing is, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are outside of Christ, you need to come to Christ and be saved. You need to come to Christ and place your faith and trust in the only one who paid the price for your sins. You need to come to Him by faith and put your full confidence and entrust yourself to the only one who can save your soul. And when He saves your soul, He makes you new. Life is full of people that want a second chance, right? Some people want a third chance. I needed a 225,000 chance because I messed up so much. And you know the blessed thing? Christ gave it to me. And not only did He give it to me, but He doesn't hold my sin against me anymore. He's taken my sin and He's cast it in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. Everything begins. And if you are in Christ, it begins with the pursuit. You hear me say this so many times. I have the little sticker in my Bible. The proof of desire is in the pursuit. Don't tell me you desire something and you don't pursue it. The proof is in the pursuit. So if you haven't been pursuing Him, pursue Him. If you haven't been hungry for Him, get hungry for Him. If you haven't desired, desire Him. What did the prophet say? Moses said, you will seek me. And He will allow Himself to be found if you seek Him with His whole heart. The second person that I would love to hear from, and we will hear from, is the Apostle Paul. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2:20. To some of you, you probably know this verse by memory. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 reads as follows, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The Apostle Paul, like the prophet Jeremiah, puts the importance on the pursuit of knowing Christ. Isn't it funny? Or ironic, or whatever it is, coincidental, I don't know. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. But Jeremiah the prophet before Christ said the secret is knowing God. And we know from our study of the Gospel of John that God revealed Himself completely and entirely through His Son Jesus Christ. And now the Apostle Paul after Christ says what? The pursuit is knowing Christ. And he goes on to say that his pursuit is that I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to crucify myself. Now, it doesn't mean literally. It means spiritually, metaphorically. He's going to crucify himself. He's thinking of himself of no good repute. He's going to say that all of my will, all of my desire, everything else, I am going to lay aside so that I may know Christ. We see this in history, and we see this through Paul's life, and we see this in the scripture. Here was a man that had the finest theological education, who was taught and raised under the best rabbi of the day. He was a man that was so zealous for his faith as a Jewish person that he went out persecuting Christians. He went out slaughtering them to preserve the integrity and the purity of his religion. But he didn't count on something. He didn't count on an encounter with the Christ. And when he encountered Christ, he lost everything for that cause. We know the scriptures tell us of the many imprisonments, the many beatings, the many sufferings, the many trials he was under. We know that even in certain churches in Corinth and some of the others, despite bringing the word of God, despite bringing everything, he was rebuked. He was said, you're not an apostle. You don't qualify. He was subject to all these things. I personally think there wasn't a greater intellect born than the Apostle Paul. But he even had the mindset to say, hey, for me to die is Christ, and it's gain. And so here in Galatians, he tells them, I've been crucified. I've put aside my life, and it is no longer I who live. Go back to that statement I made a few minutes ago. All of the resolutions have to deal with what? They don't have to deal with God. They don't have to deal with anything else. What do they have to deal with? Self. Paul says, myself is not important. I have been crucified. I have been laid aside everything for the cause of Christ. And now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God. Oh, that we would be able to say that we live by faith in the Son of God. And look at how he characterizes the Son of God. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Is there more glorious truth? Is there a more glorious thought than to lay aside everything you have for the living Christ who loved you and gave himself for you? You know, many folks can do a lot of religious works. You could do a lot of good deeds, and a lot of times these people are doing the good deeds and the good works, and they're getting the glory, not God. See, it's not about the deeds. It doesn't go from deeds to internalizing up to God. It goes from God to externalizing for the glory of God. If we can do many, many things for many, many people, if we're seeking the glory, if we're looking for the honor, if we're looking for the praise, if we want people to see us in our best religious garments, what does Scripture say? That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's filthy rags. But when we desire God, when everything is about God, and we bring him glory and the life that we live. The irony about the Christian life is this. You want to live? You have to die. That's the most amazing thing. Those aren't my words. Those are the Lord Jesus' words himself. He says in Luke 17:33, he says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. In Galatians 6:14, turn there real quick. Paul sums this up toward the end of his letter to those in Galatia. He says this, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You want a resolution? Be crucified with Christ. Crucify the world. What's the world have? How twisted is our perspective? We look at God as having insufficient amount, and we look at the world as having everything we want. Paul says, crucify that world. Live for Christ. So Jeremiah says, hey, it's the knowledge of Him. Paul says, it's the knowledge of Christ. I lay aside everything. And the third person that speaks is the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 4:11, turn there real quick. 1 Peter 4:11. First Peter 4:11 says this, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. It's one thing to know of God. It's another thing to crucify the world and to die to self and to live to Christ. But here the Apostle Peter says, when you have done all those things, then do it all for the glory of God. And that's it. The glory of God. I love when we started the church, right? We kind of had the tagline, to coin a phrase. For the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, for the glory of the gospel. And that still is the very center, and it's still the very heartbeat of the thing we're seeking to do here. That God would be glorified, that Christ would be glorified, that the gospel would be glorified. And in order for that to happen, it's incumbent upon us that everything we do be for the glory of God. And here Peter says the very same thing. Whoever speaks, as it were, the utterances of God. So when we come up here, I don't give you some fanciful, you know, nice little story and then, you know, you feel all good. What do I give you? I give you the Word of God. So whoever speaks, let it be the utterances of God. He goes on to say, whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. You see how it's from the inside out. It's the knowledge of God. It's the desire of Christ. It first has to come in before it goes out. That's why Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He talks about that out of you shall come torrents and torrents of living water. Living water. You have to take it in, not to be preserved and reserved. You have to take in God. You have to take in Christ so that it would exude, so it would pour out of you, that the Holy Spirit would pour out of you the living water, that men and women's lives would be changed by the power of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Peter goes on to say, that in all things, God would be glorified through Christ. That's the heartbeat. That's the desire. I love that verse because it reminds me so much of the work that we're doing here with the church. I love that verse because it keeps me grounded. That everything we do, everything we say, everything we should profess should bring glory to God. Better than losing weight. Better than saying, hey, I'm going to get on top of my finances. Better than saying, I'm going to read a few good books this year. Are these fundamental truths. The fundamental truth that let us boast that we may know Him. The fundamental truth that we may lay aside ourselves, that we may know Christ, that we would glorify Christ. The fundamental truth that whatever we find ourselves doing, let's do it all for the glory of God. There's a lot of work in the church that's not very glamorous. There's putting out chairs and putting speakers up and you know, doing Bible studies and going to hospitals and all these other different things. They're not very glamorous. And if we were to do it for self, we would get sick of it and we would say, I don't want to do this anymore. But when we do it for the glory of God, when our heart's intentions are right, when we do it to proclaim Him, then God is glorified. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, turn over real quick. In 1:7 he says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I love this. This is beautiful. Each and every one of us has a work that God has ordained of each and every one of us. And if we're not careful, we could allow the world to obscure that work. We could allow the world to just overtake it with the world's desires, the world's passions. And we could be relegated to the bench in the Christian world. You know, one of the things whenever I played, you know, baseball, whenever I played football, one of the two things was I never wanted to be on the bench. I didn't understand people who would sit on the bench for their entire careers. Didn't understand. If I was getting $1 million, it'd be a different story. I'd sit on the bench and do the team laundry at the same time. But you know what? If you have a fire inside of you, you want to compete. You want to be on the starting team running out there. And that was me. I always wanted to be on the starting team. I always wanted to be engaged. Win or lose, I wanted to be on that court or on that field. Don't allow the world to obstruct you. Don't allow the world to fill you with all of its importance except the very thing that matters. That is the importance of knowing Him, the importance of living for Him, the importance of glorifying Him. That's what we're here for. If you don't think you have a purpose, you're sadly mistaken. God has caused the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I like to remind myself of that because I always thought I was a fool, and the Bible confirmed it. But God said, I have a work to confound the wise, that they would say, you're not a priest, you're not this, you're not that, you don't have the recognition, you don't have the fame of the world, but God uses you to confound the wise. So the Apostle Peter would remind us these three examples. Man, and I wish I had time to develop this further. I mean, if we're going to go on further and tell you about the importance of Scripture, of the study of Scripture, the importance of prayer, the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that God has given us everything we need for godliness and holiness according to Christ Jesus? We have everything. We don't lack anything. They're there for us. The resources are there for us. But we have to apprehend. And we have to apprehend it by faith. If we ever, as a church, apply these principles to ourselves accordingly, could you imagine what the impact in the church would be? I mean, seriously. If each and every one of us said, you know what, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to take God at His word. God says if He'll reveal Himself. If I seek Him, I'm going to seek Him. And then when you find him, if you take the next step and you say, you know what, I'm going to lay aside everything. The world means nothing to me anymore. I want Christ to be glorified in my life. And then if you do that, that everything that was manifested out of you for the glory of God, what kind of church we would be? I'll tell you what kind of church we'll be. We'll have revival. We'll have revival. The Spirit of God will come into this place and visit this place in a way and in a manner we never thought were possible. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but it's the number one thing I pray for. I pray, Father, bring revival in my life, bring revival into our church, bring revival into our county, our community, our city, our state, and our nation. But in order to have it, you have to believe it. In order to believe it, you have to see it as already being done. And you have to take the Lord at his word and say, yes, Lord, you will do this. And pray with expectation. And pray with eagerness. And pray with persistence, even though you don't see the answer. So many times I'm praying. There's so many situations in my life right now. I don't see the answer. I don't know. I see the deadlines. I see what's coming, what could happen in the physical. But I keep saying, I'm believing God even though I don't see the answers. Because I know my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know my God's arm is not short that it cannot save, and his ear is not dull that it cannot hear. I know that though I walk through the water, it won't overtake you. Though I walk through the flames, I shall not be singed. Because my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that I can ask or think. And God has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And so I take God at his word, and I say, Lord, I don't know how this situation is going to get resolved. I don't know how this is going to come into being, but you are the God who calls into existence that which does not exist. You are the God that causes rivers in the desert and roadways in the wilderness. It's the same God who said it to Isaiah. It's the same God who says it to today. God's word is yea and amen. The promises of God are yea and amen. And so I can stand on that word, I can apprehend that word, and I can believe that word. Amen. Some of us I know are diligently praying for revival in the church, in our community. And these all point to the right direction. But my goodness, revival only comes as people are in prayer for that revival. So listen, you could lose weight in 2018. You can organize your finances. You can pray for that new job. You can say you're going to take time to travel, but those things cannot be above the knowledge of him. And they can't be above the pursuit of him. Now, if you know Christ, these truths are for you. But if you don't know Christ, there's one thing that you need to do. You need to be born again. You need to come to faith and repentance in Christ. You need to come to the place where you look at Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and by faith appropriate that as the only means of eternal life. To you, I say, consider Christ the only sacrifice for sin, the only one that can make you right with the Father and give you new life in Christ. He died to save us from our sins and from the penalty of sin, which is death, physical and spiritual. A Christless eternity separated from God in the darkness of hell. He gave his life so that all who would put their faith and trust in him would have eternal life. See, if you do that, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you'll do that, the desire and the joy of Christ will overtake you. One of the most blessed things about being in Christ is this, is He orients you to a true north. You know how the ancient mariners used to go out on the sea and put the sextant, they used to look for the North Star, and by positioning their sextant on that North Star, they were able to guide and navigate themselves. When you come to Christ, He puts you on that true north, and He'll orient you all the way to heaven. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come before You today, and we give You just the glory, the honor, and the praise that, Lord, You rightfully deserve. And Father, I know truthfully that it's not even within us to be able to do that, but what we give You, Lord. Father, may we not fix our hearts on resolutions. May we not fix our hearts on our best efforts. May we not fix our hearts on the wisdom of the world. But, oh God, that we would fix our hearts on You. That Christ would be glorified. Christ would be honored. Christ would be lifted up. And that, oh God, You would open our eyes. Oh God, open our eyes to the riches and the wealth that is found in You. That, Lord God, that You would be glorified. And Father, I pray if there would be any here, that Father, Lord God, that have not come to the saving faith of Christ, that they may not leave this place today. Father, without crying out to You and crying to You to say, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner, and save me. For Your word is that Your heart's desire is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith in Christ. And that, Lord, they would find that new life in Christ that only You can give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.